Psalm 95, I love this psalm. Hear this psalm. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the King, great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us worship. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Psalm 95. Verses 1 through 7. We began a new series last week called A Bigger Table, sharing as God's community, sharing in God's community. And I told you last week, if you were here, that this series was prompted by a visit to a store where I saw a wall hanging that I actually went back last week to go purchase, and someone bought it, so I have to order it online now. But on that board, it says, when you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. And so last week, we began to talk about this idea of sharing as it pertains to the people of God. And we looked at the reason that we are prompted to share. We're prompted to share not just because we have a bunch of stuff. Now, we do have a bunch of stuff. But the reason we share is because we are connected to a God who has given us so much, because his nature and his character is one that is giving and it just blesses us extravagantly. You know, God is gracious and compassionate and loving and slow to anger and blesses us with so much. And because of that, that is what prompts us as his people to share. First and foremost, among everything, we share the grace of God with everyone we come into contact with. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in elementary school, if we were fortunate to have a birthday during the school year, and it fell on a day, you know, during the school year, we could bring in treats for the classmates. How many people know about that? You can bring in some cupcakes or bring in some treats for your birthday. Now, that may still go on today in elementary school. I see some folks back there. James, I see you agreeing with that. Okay, give me an amen. But when I was little, you know, I had, my birthday was in April, so I was able to sometimes, you know, bring in some treats for the class. Now, the only rule if you did that was you had to bring a treat for everyone in the class. Now, there were some who would do that. They would bring a treat for everyone in the class, but they would also bring birthday party invitations. Now, birthday party invitations didn't go to everyone in the class. Birthday invitations only went to, you know, whoever the close friends were. And so there were times some classmates would bring in invitations and they would hand out to, you know, Mary and Julie and Bobby and George, but not Dion. I didn't get an invitation to that party. I wasn't close with them. And got to be honest with you, there were times that happened that I was like, man, what's wrong with me? How come I didn't get an invitation to the party? But then there was like one of the most popular kids in the class. His name was Benjamin. We called him Benji for short. He was one of the best basketball players. You know, you ever heard of a street ball basketball legend? Benji was a street ball basketball legend. And I remember second grade, he brought in some treats for the class and he brought in some invitations for his birthday party. And I got an invitation to Benji's birthday party. And Benji's birthday party was at the newly constructed McDonald's play place. Oh, We had never seen one of these before, but it was at this McDonald's that had a slide and all these, you know, colors and everything. And I got invited to go to Benji's birthday party. And I remember that I dressed up. I had on, you know, like some church pants and a nice shirt. And I had on a beige trench coat. And I bought him a birthday present. I bought him a magic set. For his birthday, and I took it to McDonald's, and not only was I a guest at his birthday party, but he opened up all of his gifts and presents, and you know the first gift he started to play with? It was my magic set that I gave him. It just made me feel so good to be invited and included in a party. Now, you know, it's one of the things that I don't know how a lot of classes work, but I know I've received notes from teachers of my kids that says if you're going to bring in an invitation for a party, you have to bring an invitation for everybody. You can't just, you know, give a select few, and I'm sure that kids still do that because there is some wariness of kids feeling left out or feeling bad because they didn't get invited. You feel good when you're invited, and you feel bad when you're left out. There's a high sense of inadequacy when we are left out. I mean, let's be honest. When we find out that there is some hot event, a wedding or a special celebration, and we hear that everyone we know have been invited except for us, we get upset. It makes us think, what's wrong with me? Again, that's probably one of the reasons why a lot of schools discourage, you know, kids bringing in invitations for just a select few. But what a feeling when you are on the guest list of that hot event. The feeling to know that you will be able to participate in something special. When it comes to what we call God's gathering, we are all on the guest list. We have not been excluded. And here we are together right now. This Sunday morning as a part of God's gathering. And last week, when we talked about sharing God's grace, again, it flows out of this understanding of God's character from Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. The gracious, compassionate, slow to anger and loving God is the Lord, and it should be a part of our collective story to share God's grace with everyone we come into contact with in the world. This is an expression of building a bigger table. We have more than we need, so we are building a bigger table. And now consider this, that this gracious, compassionate, loving God is inviting all of us to participate with others in a gathering of celebration and reflection and confession and singing and communion and sharing and loving others in this event called the worship gathering. For centuries, church, the people of God have assembled to worship. At the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, on the other side of the Red Sea, we see the people of God celebrating and worshiping God. Under the kingship of David, a team of worship leaders were commissioned to lead the praises of God for the people of God. We see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. In the Psalms, we are reminded over and over and over that worship is the life of the people. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. Do you see that summons to worship? Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Do you see that prompting and that reminder to worship? What I just read in Psalm 95, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Worship. Psalm 107 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders." Worshiping, gathering, assembling, that is part of the life of the people of God. Again, prompted by the Lord himself, we find ourselves enthralled in a culture and cycle of worship to God. This is why we are here this morning in this Sunday gathering of worship. We have sung songs and prayed prayers. We have shared our money through giving. We have communed with bread and juice. Church, this is our worship gathering. It is both sacred and common. Sacred as the presence of God is in this place. Common because we are all fractured humans blessed with the invitation to worship God in this place. And while the worship event may not always be perfect to our liking, we ought to give God praise for every opportunity that we get to be a part of our worship gathering. I mean, just last night, I'm in a hospital room with Brother Andy, and he is in tears because he wants to be here at church. He says, "Dion, I just hate missing church." He wanted me to read scripture, so I read that scripture, Psalm 95, to him as a way to invite him into the collective assembly. That's a passage we're going to be sharing together, so I shared that with Brother Andy, but we need to know that there are people who want to be here who can't be here, and when we're here, we ought to be thankful and feel like it is a blessing that we are able to make it here. Amen? To be a part of God's gathering is a blessing. And if it is something that we truly believe it is a blessing, then it ought to be something that we are adamant about in terms of sharing. We should be sharing this gathering with others. When it comes to possessing such a blessing in our lives, shouldn't we build a bigger table so that others can join this gathering? We talk about sharing our faith and trying to come up with the right words, the most persuasive teachings, or that right verse, that comment, that'll really get them, convincing pitches to get people to come to Christ, to accept this gift of God's grace in their lives and to become a Jesus follower. And that's well-intentioned, and we need to continue to do those things. But do you know that one of the simplest ways to at least get a jump start to those types of conversations is to invite people to church? That's right. Sharing God's gathering. Share the invitation from God to come and worship. The worship gathering, at least in the mind of some like Paul, would include not only those who are followers of Jesus or believers, but also unbelievers and outsiders. In 1 Corinthians, for example, Paul writes a lot about the gatherings of the Jesus followers. He talks about behaviors and making sure everyone feels welcome. In one spot, Paul is concerned about those who are in the company of the church who do not share the same understanding about the Lord. I want you to hear Paul, what he says after talking about tongue speaking, which is a whole nother topic that we can get into at another time. But hear what he writes during this discussion about tongue speaking, verse number 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter." Do you see that there is an expectation that there will be believers and unbelievers, that there will be insiders and outsiders. "But if any all prophesied unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all, after the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring God is really among you." key in this writing is Paul saying that the unbeliever will bow down before God in worship, declaring God is really among you. Now, that is not possible if we don't share with people who are unbelievers, we don't share with them this gathering of God. If we don't invite people into our gathering space, if we don't invite people into our lives, if we don't invite people to church, if we don't invite people to small group, we don't experience them bowing down and saying, God is in this place. Church, when is the last time you shared the opportunity to be with God's gathering with the people you know who aren't a part of a gathering? I've spoken in the past that my personal story is one that may not be, if not for a nurse in a hospital who was taking care of my aunt who had just had surgery. And a nurse was taking care of my aunt and invited her to come to church. I don't know if that was a practice that she did with everybody. Knowing this woman, her name is Gloria, she probably did. Don't know if she was discouraged from doing that. I don't know if that was a fireball offense. I don't know. I know that she invited my aunt to come to church, and my aunt started going to church. And my aunt was an unbeliever, and she became a believer. She became a Jesus follower. And the first thing my aunt did was share it with her big sister, my mother. And then my mother started going to church with my aunt, and she became a believer. What would happen if that nurse didn't invite my aunt to church? And what would have happened if my aunt didn't invite my mother to church? And then one morning, my mother invited me to, well, I don't know if it was invited, but as much as, boy, get your butt up out of bed, you going to church today. But I'm so glad she did that. What if she didn't share God's gathering with her family and she invited me and then there came a time when I became a Jesus follower. And then we invited my sister and her husband and they became Jesus followers. And then we invited my brother and his wife and they became Jesus followers. And then my dad, who didn't go to church, wasn't trying to do church, wasn't thinking about church. Then my dad became a Jesus follower. And I'm standing here before you right now because a nurse in Buffalo, New York at Miller Fillmore Hospital shared God's gathering with a patient. When is the last time you shared God's gathering with the people in your life? When is the last time you invited people to church? You see, many of us in here are here because somebody invited us to church, or somebody invited us to small group, or someone invited our parents, or someone we love. They took a move to share God's gathering with those people, and we are here as a direct result of somebody sharing God's gathering. And it became the first step in sharing the grace of God, and it became the narrative or the atmosphere or the setting where we said yes to God's grace and we became Jesus followers. I get it, church. We often talk ourselves out of inviting people to church. We raise questions and objections like, man, I would invite them, but man, what if they don't like what's going on? What if they don't like it? What if they compare my life outside church with my life inside church? See, some of us want to maintain our relationships outside of church, and if they come in church, then that might mix and that might mess up the relationship. Some of us talk ourselves out of inviting people to church because, what if I invite them and that offends them? You know, we got a good relationship, man. The minute I start talking about Jesus or God, man, that's just going to ruin everything. Some of us might even think, I would invite them, but they won't belong. Our church isn't black enough. It isn't young enough. It isn't conservative enough or liberal enough. They won't belong. Church, it's that last question or reason that we find ourselves not inviting people to church that should be of particular concern to us. Especially now in our world where we are divided, some would even say tribal. By tribal, I mean that we have taken sides in cultural wars or political narratives, such that I want to be with people who look like me or believe like me and make decisions like me. And while there are numerous ideologies and systems that recruit adherents and followers, there is no more prominent reality that displays this issue like that of race. So it seems particularly timely on the eve of Dr. Martin Luther King Day to speak to this. It was Dr. King who said 11 o'clock on Sundays is the most segregated hour of the week. You see, we mix and mingle all during the week, but oftentimes when we come to church, it's black church or white church or Hispanic church or this culture church, this culture church. I remember years ago when Christy and I lived in Flint, Michigan. I was a youth minister at the church there. And I remember our church in Flint, Michigan was probably 50-50 black, white. So it's quite an anomaly in terms of church experience, especially back in the late 90s. And I remember this African-American gentleman came in, probably was in his 60s, near his 70. And I had preached that day, and I'm at the back door as people were leaving. And he came and shook my hand, and he had tears in his eyes. And he says, "Sir, I've never seen this before." And man, it's like, man, I preached that good? Man, that's I must have tore it up. I was like, "Well, so thanks for liking my sermon." He said, "No, not the sermon." He says, I'm almost 70 years old, and I've never seen black people worshiping with white people." And it was a moment where I was actually like really happy to hear that. But at the same time, I was really sad. Like, really? You've been on this planet for nearly 70 years, and this is the first time that you've seen this. I know that there's some folks in here that your experience in church wasn't like that. I mean, you did worship at a multicultural church. But in essence, Dr. King's words ring true in many instances, that 11 o'clock on Sundays, most segregated hour of the week. Yet we live in a multicultural community. I mean, just speaking of Reynoldsburg, one of the things that I marvel about this community, and one of the reasons why I love this community, is because it is so richly diverse. We go to the football games on Friday night. And when you're at the football game and you know, you're cheering for the high school football team, and there are times when I'm walking and I'm at the bottom of the stands, and I just happen to just look back at the stands, and I see white folk and black folk and Hispanic folk and Indian folk and Bhutanese, Nepali folk. I mean, it is so beautiful to see this rich mosaic of God's creation, all at a football game, all rooting for the same team, united, one cause, one purpose. What I experience at the Reynoldsburg High School football game is what I want to experience in God's church. In God's gathering, we shouldn't be concerned about looking alike, but being of like minds in Christ Jesus. In God's gathering, we are raising our voices together or praying together, not because we come from the same background or the same culture, but in spite of those differences, we are able to bow down and worship together. What I experienced at the football game is what I long for, and what John wrote about when he told us what he saw in Revelation chapter 7. He says, "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I suppose John was talking about what's going to take place in heaven. And church, I got to be honest with you. I don't want to wait to heaven to do that. I want to do that now. I want to do that now here on earth. As it is in heaven, so be on earth. That we gather together in God's gathering. White folk, black folk, brown folk, whatever folk, male and female, young and old, different languages, different tribes, we come together surrounding the throne of God in worship. This is God's gathering. And this is something that we ought to share. Every tribe, every nation, every language, every color. Dr. Martin Luther King said this. He said, worship at its best is a social experience with people of all levels of life coming together to realize their oneness and unity under God. Whenever the church consciously or unconsciously caters to one class, it loses the spiritual force of the whosoever will, let him come doctrine, and is in danger of becoming a little more than a social club with a thin veneer of religiosity. Church, we have more than we need, and it is time that we build a longer table, that we add chairs and invite people to the gathering, that we invite all people from every race, from every culture, from every social background, from every economic level, that we invite people to church, that we invite people to our small groups, that we invite people into our homes, and that we invite people into our lives, so that we can say that we are all a part of God's gathering. You see, if we have more than we need, we ought to build a longer table and not a higher fence. And church, I pray that it becomes our collective call and our collective duty, our collective role in this world to break down these fences that divide us, to break down these fences that causes us to stand on this side and say, I'm team this side, and or others to get on this side and say, I'm team this side. I'm ready for us to say, listen, we are team God's gathering. And we are all in this place together to bow down on our knees to give God worship, because he is our God and we are his people. So come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, and let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea are his. He made them. And in his hands he formed the dry land. This is God's gathering. And church, may it be that the Reynoldsburg Church participates in this grand experiment, where in 20 years, we're not saying that 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour of the week. We're saying that 11 o'clock is the most richly diverse hour of the week. When people come in here and they don't say, it's taken me 70 years to find a place where people can worship together, who look different, who earn different paychecks, who live on different parts of the town. But it's when people come in here and say, that's the norm. I pray that the Reynoldsburg Church is a part of that grand experiment, so that we're not just a social club, but that we are a unique and powerful movement of God. So it is imperative, church, that we share God's grace and that we share God's gathering. And next week we're going to talk about all the stuff that we have in our lives. And we're going to talk about sharing our stuff. Because when we read scripture, those who were beneficiaries of God's grace and who participated in God's gathering, the ultimate expression of that life together was that they shared their stuff. We're going to talk about that. And it might get a little invasive, but it's part of being the people of God. Is that all right? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for this gathering. God, we thank you for the worship opportunity. We thank you that you have invited us to participate in this gathering. God, you are present. You are in this place. You are filling this room with your presence, and we see it, we hear it, and we feel it. And God, with all of that, because it's an overwhelming presence, God, it is something that we just have to share with others. So God, I pray that you would put us in position and bless us to share this gathering with others, with whomever we come into contact with, that we share your gathering, impressing upon them that they have been invited to worship you. So God, whatever it is that stops us or causes us to be anxious or fearful in sharing this gathering with others, God, I'm praying that you would defeat it, that you would eliminate it, and that we would invite all people of every color, of every race, of every culture, of every socioeconomic background, that we invite the CEOs and the heroin addicts, that we invite the Bhutanese and the Latinos and the African Americans, the Caucasians, the Middle Eastern. God, I pray that whatever barrier that we have built up in our, whatever fences that we have built up in our lives that prevents us from sharing your grace or your gathering, that you would tear them down right now. And God, where we have been instrumental in building those fences, God, forgive us. We repent of that evil. We repent of that sin. And we intend to declare that your grace and your gathering is for all people. God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song called Come to the Table, which highlights and illuminates this idea of building a longer table. There's something that we can do for you in terms of prayer or ministry to you as we're singing this song. Just make your way forward, and a shepherd will come forward and receive whatever you like to say, or you can come talk to me. If right now this is a moment where you are ready to make a declaration to become a Jesus follower, a Christian, you want to make him Lord and Savior of your life, you want to receive this free gift of God's grace, you don't have to earn it, you don't have to work for it. God is saying, here, just take it, just receive it. You want to say yes to that. You want to publicly declare that by making a confession of Jesus Christ and being baptized into Jesus. We can perform that ministry for you as well. Let's stand and let's sing.